All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I'm going to start in a strange place. 1 John chapter 2, please. Pastor in the prayer bulletin, Gary Drake, is a friend of mine. Pastors down in Clay, West Virginia, and Gary has really had some serious back issues. To the place where he can barely walk, and he's been preaching from a chair the last several services. And so let's be sure to pray for Brother Gary. He's a great guy, and loves the Lord, and just has a tremendous heart for the Lord and serving the Lord. And I assured him that we would be praying for him. So please remember Brother Gary when you pray, and we'll trust the Lord to help him. He had some kind of shot. I don't know what it was. He didn't tell me, but he had some kind of a shot that they put in his neck, hoping that would work, and it didn't work. So he's facing surgery, and he doesn't want to do that naturally. And so if y'all pray for him, I know he'd appreciate it, and so would I. All right, let's look at chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and I want to read starting in verse 15. Verse 15. And you'll notice here in verse 15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." All right, let's pray, and you keep your Bible open here, and then we'll get into the message tonight, our study tonight. And I'm still dealing with why the Lord Jesus must come again. All right? He must come a second time. He came the first time, but he came the first time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But he's coming a second time. And he's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, first time he came in grace. The second time he's coming in wrath. And I want to make sure that you understand a couple of things before I actually get down to the main point that I want to make tonight. But let's pray, and then we'll look at Christ must return to release creation from sin's curse. All right, he must come again to release creation from sin's curse. Now, you remember last couple of weeks we have looked at the fact that when Adam sinned against God, a curse was announced. The earth was cursed. The devil was cursed first, and then Adam, and then Eve, and then the creation was cursed. And so Christ must return to release creation from sin's curse. So that's where we're going tonight. But let's start here in 1 John chapter 2. All right, let's pray first, and then we'll get with it. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to open the Word of God. I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these truths. I pray that you will help us to tie everything together, to see your plan at work all the way from eternity past to right now. We can see your hand at work. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be able to put all things together here and get a better understanding of your word. So bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we have been looking for the last several weeks at why Christ must return to this earth. Now, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, I am not referencing the rapture, okay? I am not referencing the rapture. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus does not touch the earth. In his first advent, he touched the earth. In his second advent, at the end of the tribulation period, the actual second coming of Christ, he is going to step out of heaven with all of us as his army, and he is going to come back to this earth. And we'll see the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll see the armies of the Antichrist defeated, and we will see the Lord Jesus then sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, so when I speak of the second coming, that is what I'm referencing, the literal physical return of the Lord Jesus to this earth. All right, and he will touch the earth, and he will be here for 1,000 years with all of us ruling and reigning with him. Now, that's a pretty good promise right there. Okay, everybody says, what are we going to be doing when we get to heaven? Well, we're not going to stay there very long. We're coming right back at the end of 7 years. And we get to rule and reign with the Lord upon this earth. So we have a great future ahead of us as believers in Christ. All right? And I know that folks think, you know, well, I'm too old. I can't fight in a battle. Well, you're going to have a glorified body by then. So trust me, you'll be good. And you're going to be a force to be reckoned with. All right? You're going to be a force to be reckoned with. If you don't take my word for it, take Joel's word for it. Go back and read Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you will see that we are God's mighty ones. We come back mighty ones, okay? Right now, we can't say that about ourselves, can we? No, we say we're the puny ones. We're the sickly ones, all right? But there's coming a day when we will be the Lord's army, and we will be considered mighty ones in the army of the Lord. So, why must Jesus return to the earth? Now, the first thing, if you'll remember, that I said was Christ must return to the earth to be the divine solution to all the problems that are in this world. And man, are there a lot of problems in this world. All right, you've got sin and evil and wickedness and perversion, morally speaking of man. You've got all these anti-God religions and anti-God governments and ways of governing. Man left to himself is only going to degenerate. Right. All right? He's not going to get better. He's going to get worse. And that's where we are in this world. Our world today is broken. And I'm telling you right now, the Republicans can't fix it. And we know the Democrats can't fix it. They broke it. All right? We know that independents can't fix it. We know that communism can't fix it. We know socialism can't fix it. Dictatorships can't fix it. So the only one who can possibly fix it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's why, another reason why he must come back. All right, everybody got that one? All right, now, in 1 John 2, let me point out to you that the Bible says, love not the world. Now, there are several reasons why we should not love the world. One reason is because we are not of this world. All right? Don't love it. You live here. You can't help that. But you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right? And as a result of that, this world is not your home. You are a stranger. You are a pilgrim. You are just passing through. You're on your way to a better place. You remember that the Lord kind of, the Holy Spirit kind of dealt with this. Hold on just a second. I don't know what happened there. I just swallowed wrong, I think. And now I can't talk. Abraham, the Bible says, walked the length and breadth of the land that God promised him. And God said, kind of pictorially, that he was looking for a city. You remember that? He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, he didn't find it here, did he? Because it's not here. All right? So we are just passing through. So John says and reminds us that that we are not to love the world. And he said, for all that is in the world, and then he describes it, the lust of the flesh. Man, that's everywhere you look today. The lust of the eyes, that's everywhere you look today. And the pride of life, that's everywhere you look today, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, look carefully at that 17th verse. The Bible says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the what? The will of God. Do you know God has a will for your life? He does. Yeah. He has a specific will for your life. You say, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. Well, I would suggest you get in this book and find God's will for your life. You know? Because this book is a copy of God's will for your life. All right, so look at 17. And the world passeth away. Folks, listen, the closer we get to the second coming, the worse this world is going to get. All right, now, let's say that right here is God. All right, now what do we know about God? We know he's omnipotent. We know he's omniscient. We know he is omnipresent. And we know that he is immutable. Now, what's immutable mean? Well, it's a great big old fancy word that means he's unchanging. The author of Hebrews put it this way. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, we looked last week at Sunday at the fact that he is the self-existing God. All right, he never changes. He just stays the same. The God that we serve today is the same God that Abraham served 4,000 years ago. Okay? Never forget that. All right? Society wants to change God. Why? Why? Why would you want to change God? Man, he is the unchanging, immutable, eternal God of heaven. I don't know about you, but in a world that changes every second, I like something that is dependable, don't you? I don't think we ought to try and change God. All right, now look at verse 17 again. Look at it. And the world, what's the next word? Okay. Now, that's a verb. And the thing that makes the Greek language, the old Koine Greek, of which our Bible was written, what makes it, that language, so amazing, we have three tenses to a verb. We have past, present, and future. It's real simple for us. Okay, real simple. Well, in the Greek language, Old Greek, Koine Greek, there are 40. 40. 40 possible tenses to a verb. Now, you say, well, how do you know which one to use? Well, that's why it's so complicated and hard to learn, because there are all these little nuances that you either put in front of the verb or behind the verb or on top of the verb in order to understand which tense it's speaking about. Now, here's the tense in which the word passeth is found. It's in a tense that means this, that the world is constantly in the process of passing away. And it's never going to stop until the Lord stops it. All right? Till the Lord destroys it. It's never going to stop. So that means that our eternal, immutable God, who never changes, and then there's us, and we live in this world that changes daily, minutely. I mean, by the minute it changes. And watch this. God stays the same. The world just continually passes away. It gets further and further away from God with every passing moment. Nod your head. You understand that? All right, now watch. We are not to love the world. You remember when you first got saved? Man, you could not get enough of church. You could not get enough of reading the Bible. You could not get enough of God. I mean, you just couldn't. And you just hung out over here by God, and man, it was great. You loved it. And you were just, praising the Lord and growing. And then after the process of time, the devil attacks. And the next thing we're all down and discouraged. And, you know, we thought we were going to get saved and everything was just going to be, sunshine and roses. But boy, it didn't work out that way, did it? It wasn't long before we were just down, you know, wondering what in the world is going on. And so here's what happens to us. We drift away from the Lord. And when we get over here away from the Lord, we're getting over here closer where we can see the world. And the world gets over here and says, hey, come on over. Remember the good old days? Remember when we used to have so much fun? Well, we're still having it while you're over there, hanging around with God. Come on over. Let's get back together. And so you go over here and you start messing with the world. And what happens? Here's what happens. You get under conviction because you are a born again believer in Christ. Right. And what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And so here is the Holy Spirit now convicting you. And so what do? Well, you just run right back over here to God and you repent. I'm sorry, Lord. And the Lord forgives you. And then you're back over here where you're supposed to be. And the Lord helps you through your trial. And then all of a sudden, when everything smooths out for you, you start drifting again. But notice this time, the world is continuously in the process of passing away. So the first time, the world was here. Now the second time, the world's over here. So you've had to come further. And now you're over here and the Spirit convicts again. You go running back to God and you repent. I'm sorry, God. God forgives you. And most of the time, Christians spend much of their Christian life just running back and forth between the world and God. And it's no wonder that we are exhausted. How you doing? I'm wore out. Why are you wore out? I don't know. Well, I just explained why you're wore out. Because it just keeps getting further and further and further away from God. By the way, do you remember what James said about a double-minded man? Here's a mind with the world. Here's a mind with God. And if you have running the grass a bear, going from God to the world, back to God, to the world, back to God, to the world, and as you get to the end of your life and the world's way over there, you're exhausted. I'm just so tired. And James said, double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. I'm on metal. All right. Yeah, I've gotten good at it over the years. You noticed that, did you? So you're sitting here in church one Sunday, and you've been running back and forth. You're just plumb wore out. You know, down in West Virginia, when you're plumb something, that's more than just normal. All right? You're plumb wore out. And so you're sitting here wore out, and all of a sudden you walk in church and somebody's sitting in your seat. You walk in and the preacher says something that just peels about 1.5 layers of skin off your hand. And what happens? Unstable.
Right.
Well, I ain't going back to that church. Well, why not? Well, that pastor. Well, what about him? Well, he said something I didn't like. Well, what did he say? Well, he said I was worldly. He did. That's what you heard. He looked you square in the face and told you you were worldly. Well, no, he didn't say it directly to me. Well, then who said it directly to you? You know, I can remember a time when the man of God was respected, especially when he was behind the sacred desk. Well, it's not the case today, is it? You know, not the case today. All right? So, things are a mess. You know, I mean, it's been 6,000 years of history, and the world just keeps passing away, getting further and further away from God. And here we are as the church. You know, somewhere along the way, somebody said, why don't we bring rock and roll music into the church? That'll get folks back. Well, why don't we start messing with the Bible? We'll change it to say what we want it to say, not what God wants it to say. Yeah. That's our world. Further and further away from God. And so we're over here and then tragedy strikes. You know, boom. And we're looking around and we're going, where'd God go? Where's God? Anybody seen God? Hey, he's right where he's always been. He doesn't change. Who's moved? The church has moved. The believer has moved. So the Lord has to come back to put a stop to all this. He has to. And by the way, the Lord Jesus told us, and Paul told us, and Peter told us, it's only going to wax worse and worse as time marches on. Not going to get any better. You know, when Darwin came out with his theory, which now they promote as fact. Oh, it drives me nuts. You know, 238 billion years ago. Oh, you were there? you saw that happen? How do you know it wasn't 239 years ago? A billion years ago. How do you know that? Oh, my goodness. They think we're dumb. They think we're dumb. Drives me crazy. And that's not a far drive. You see the point, folks? And so, you know, the Lord has to come back to change that. He has to. Now, the second reason the Lord Jesus must come back, what we looked at last week, is because he is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promise to his chosen people, the Jews. Amen. All right, now I'm not going to go any further with that one, but let me give you number three. The third reason why Christ must return to this earth, thirdly, is this. So he can release all of creation from the curse of sin. All creation from the curse of sin. And folks, let me tell you, it has been an agonizing bondage that the earth and man have been under since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. It's just been a terrible, terrible thing that we have had to experience. You see, the earth itself is under the curse and has been since the Garden of Eden. And when the Lord comes back, it's going to be reversed. When he comes back, he's going to reverse it. When he sits down upon the throne of David, that curse is going to be done away with. And I think we're all going to like it. You see, the prophet Isaiah devotes a considerable portion of his prophecy to a description of the glorious transformation that the material earth is going to undergo. Isaiah spends a lot of time discussing that. He tells us that the wilderness and the dry ground are going to become fertile fields. Since the Garden of Eden, the earth has been a wilderness and a dry ground. As we have discussed, I think it was last week, left to itself, it does not produce vegetables, corn, beans, and things that can preserve life. It brings forth naturally, because of the curse, thistles and thorns and briars. Now, if we want the earth to produce for us food, then sweat of the brow. It's work. Why? Because of the curse. Because of the curse. I can remember my grandfather always plowed about an acre of land and put in a garden. He fed everybody on Campbell's Creek with it. And what we didn't can or freeze, my grandfather gave it away. Now he would get my brother, me, himself, and if any of the other kids were there, he'd get us to go and pick the vegetables. And then we would have to go around, knock on doors, and give it to people. They wouldn't even come and get it. You could say, would you come? You can come. You pick all the corn you want. But if you take it to them, I always asked him, I wonder, how many never touched it? They just ended up throwing it away. He said, well, that's between them and God. And he meant it too. But I can remember him going around and getting these two great big Clydesdale horses and hooking up a plow and throwing those straps over his shoulders and plowing that garden. And all of a sudden he'd be going along and then thump. And he would say, I need a pick. And we grab the pickaxe and go running over. And he would say, it's right there. And so he'd pull the plow out, set it aside. And one of us would start banging until we got that rock out of there. And then he'd say, now go throw that thing in the creek. So we would go across the road and through the snake pits and throw the thing in the creek. Oh, yeah. But if you didn't throw it in the creek when he told you to throw it in the creek, you were going in the creek yourself, all right? And so then he would say, all right, now we got to keep this hoed. We can't let the weeds get back in it. Yes, sir. And so he would call around the house and say, bring them boys over. So dad would drop us off or mom would drop us off. And he'd have a pair of gloves for you and a hoe, and you went at it. And it'd take all day. I remember one time he had sugar cubes in his pocket. And those Clydesdales knew that he had sugar cubes in his pocket. And one of them turned around while he was talking to one of us and bit on the pocket where that sugar cube was. Well, he missed the sugar cube. And my grandfather was, he was as strong as an ox. And he doubled up his fist and he smacked that thing right between the eyes. And it buckled it. Don't you ever bite me again. And I just thought, well, then why do you put sugar in your pocket? You're sitting here blaming the horse. I got to tell you another one he did. We were plowing one day at a different field, and there was this great big tree. And he said, that tree's got to go. And so he got an axe, and he started chopping that tree. It was about yay big around. And he chopped the thing down. Then he hooked the wagon to it and hooked the horses up. We pulled the thing out of the way, and he was going to saw it up for firewood later. And so there was the stump. And he said, that stump's got to go. So he went around to where he worked in the coal mines for 50, 60 years and got dynamite. And my dad said, now, do you know how much dynamite to use? He said, well, I'm not real sure. I thought, well, that's not good. And so he took a big iron pole and started knocking holes in the bottom all around that thing and stuffed it full of dynamite. He ran the wire back to the other side of the house. And he said, is everybody ready? We all said, I guess we are. And all of a sudden, wham, he went down with that hammer. And that tree root, trunk, the whole thing, shot about 10, 12 feet up in the air. And dirt went everywhere. There was a Grand Canyon out in the middle of the garden now. And it shattered every window in the house. My mom was fit to be tied. Oh, she was upset. Now, why do you got to do all that? Well, because of Adam. Because of Adam. Lester Roloff used to say, yeah, when I get to heaven, me and Adam's going to have a little talk. We're all under a curse, folks. The earth is cursed. I mean, since the Garden of Eden, the earth has been cursed. But when the curse is lifted, the earth is going to greatly increase its yield. Imagine it. Nothing will hinder the earth from producing what we need to eat. Did any of you buy strawberries, like not from Bulgars, you know, but I mean like in a grocery store? Did you think you were eating gummy bears? Those aren't strawberries. Come on. I don't know. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Why are we seeing so much autism? Why are we seeing all these diseases that you didn't see 50 years ago? Well, it's something in the milk ain't clean, I can tell you that. Well, the Lord is going to fix all that. All right? I mean, just imagine. Instead of thorns and thistles and briars, the earth is going to give us fruit trees and stuff that's good for us. Amen. All right, now, with the remaining time we have, let me show you some verses out of Isaiah that will I want you to mark. I want you to mark in your Bible so that you'll know what these verses are about. All right, so go first of all to Isaiah chapter 2. Aren't strawberries supposed to be red on the inside? Well, these ones I bought were white. And I literally thought, well, I'm eating gummy bears here. Strawberry gummy bears. And they were hideous, I'll tell you that. I threw them away. I guess they did. They ran out of red ink. Yep. Yep. All right, are you in Isaiah 2? All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 2. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass in the what? Well, looky there. In the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. You know, we go to school today to learn the world's ways, don't we? But during the millennium, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain to visit the Lord Jesus, and we're going to learn his ways. Amen. And we will walk in his paths. Amen. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, one more. Go all the way to the end of the book now. All right, we started here in Isaiah 2. The last chapter in Isaiah is chapter 66. So go back to 65, the second from the end. All right, just like you're two from the beginning, you're two from the end. And look at chapter 65, Isaiah, and let's begin reading, please, in verse 17. God says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Huh. That's pretty cool, isn't it? You say, well, why would that be? Well, you see, not everybody that we know and love has believed. So we're not going to have any memory of this world so that we won't be grieved through heaven, through eternity. All right, you remember over in Revelation, after all said and done, the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But that's not until we start into eternity. Okay? All right, where was I? 17, look at 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. God's going to joy in us. Amen. We are going to make the Lord happy. All right. And so He said, let's see, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, verse 19. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. Now, that's not us. That's not the redeemed, so don't get confused. There will be people who will survive the tribulation period, and there will be people born during the tribulation period and during the millennium. And so if there's no death and a child at 100 years old is still a child, well, I mean, that's a big change, don't you think? Why do we die now? The curse. Well, the curse is going to be changed. All right, it's going to be done away with. And look at this. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, not us, not us. This is not talking about us. We're the redeemed. All right, but during the millennium, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, all these goofball laws that they've started doing where people can come just take over your house. Well, that's not going to happen during the millennium. All right, not going to happen. Go down to verse 23. They shall not labor in vain. Now we do. My neighbor a couple years ago planted a little garden out back, and he was so frustrated because everything would get up and then go out the next morning and the groundhogs had eaten it clean. He said, I'm gonna put a fence around it. He put a fence around it. Those groundhogs found a way. And he just gave up. He said, I quit. I have a job. I'll go buy it at the store. All right. For they are the seed of the blessing of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb, normally enemies. Okay, normally when that wolf looks at the lamb, he's thinking lunch. Okay, and the lion or shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. In other words, his taste for blood is gone. That's a part of the curse. All right, and now notice this. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. So nothing changes for the serpent. Hallelujah. All right. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But they're still going to crawl on their bellies because they're cursed. I'm sure that is for the devil. All right. Well, I guess that gives you a little start, okay? Just whet your appetite a little bit for what is coming. All right, well, it's time to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for this wonderful plan that you have prepared for your people. And Father, help us not to look at this world and get discouraged and look at this world and think there is no hope, because Father, we're on the winning side. We just read about the winning that we're going to enjoy. And I pray now that you'll help us to understand all this and to realize what a wonderful God we serve. And so we look forward to that day when we hear the trumpet sound. We look forward to that day when our bodies are changed like unto your glorious body. And I just pray you'll bless all these things to our hearts and encourage us in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.